Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the passage that was just read for us there, 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 13 to begin with, and then several other passages here in this first epistle to John. I want to begin by asking a question, and I want you to do your very best to answer it privately, but to be as honest as you can. This is my question. We just sang about the Lord's return. If the Lord were to return this afternoon, would He take you to be with Him forever? I know a lot of Christians who are like a man on a balance beam, and they're just not sure. I talked to one older sister, a lady that I have long admired, faithful servant of God. And in the discussion of this very subject, her words were, you know, I hope I'm saved, and I think I am, but I just can't be absolutely sure on the subject. And it almost seems, for people we hear who claim confidence and say, I know I'm going to heaven, it almost can sound like they're a little bit arrogant at times to make such a lofty claim. And so this morning I want to address this whole subject. Can we be absolutely sure that we're going to heaven? And I don't mean can we talk ourselves through some spiritual pep rally into feeling that kind of confidence. I mean, can we be absolutely confident based upon the teaching of the Word of God? Can we know that we have eternal life? Read again these words that were just read for us. John would answer affirmatively. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There are two truths that really come out of this one verse. The first truth is that John says, yes, you can know as a Christian that you have eternal life. But why did he have to write that verse? Because he wrote to some Christians who were doubting their eternal salvation. He would not have needed to write these things to them if they already were confident in their salvation. So it's possible for Christians to be doubtful about their eternal salvation. Now, John wants his readers to move from doubt to confidence, but that can be a reality among some Christians. You know, doubt is not a fatal flaw. In fact, it's been said that doubt is to the spirit what pain is to the body. Now, the older I get, the more things begin to hurt in my body. That's just part of the aging process. But just because my back hurts doesn't mean I'm dead. Now, it's a signal that my body is telling me you shouldn't help your kids move house again, at least not anytime soon. They're early warning signals to tell us that we're getting older and we're getting more frail. So we need to understand that these things simply are warning signals. Pain doesn't mean you're dead. It's, in fact, evidence that you're very much alive. Pain and doubt are simply signals that something is wrong, that you're being warned. When a Christian doubts, then that just means you need to go to God for the assurance that He is capable of giving. Remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. And we tend to sort of put him on a second tier with the other apostles because he was the one that doubted. If you go back and read that whole story, Jesus never once puts him down. Jesus doesn't reprimand him. He said to the others, unless I see the nail press in his side and the spear placed in his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus simply comes and gives him the evidence that he needs in order to believe. When we doubt as Christians, we need to carry our doubts to the Father and allow Him to give us the assurance, which He does through the Word. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was confident of his salvation? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he made a statement, and it's recorded there in the King James Version, and you've sung it many times. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He said, I know. In the NIV it reads like this, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. Later in the same book, as he contemplates the end of his life's journey, Paul writes to young Timothy, and again he expresses absolute confidence in his salvation. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore there is now laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he goes on to say, and not only unto me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul said he had that confidence, and every believer can have that confidence. Now, John says clearly here in this verse we're looking at today, in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the word know is used here in 1 John 39 times. And the way John uses this Greek word know, gnosis, it is a cognitive knowledge. It's something that we know in our head. It's not something of the heart. John is expressing this truth. The word know is used cognitively. It does not matter what the subjective experience is. Such knowing remains constant. John did not write, I write these things so that you may feel like you have eternal life. Because, folks, there are sometimes you're not going to feel like you have eternal life. You're going to sin, and Satan is going to use that sin to make you feel like there's no way in the world God would let me into His holy heaven. And yet we're told, if we'll just go back and read the Word, if we'll walk in the light, if we'll acknowledge our sins, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We're all sinners. And yet Satan will blow those sins into such great proportion that we just feel like we can't be confident at all of our salvation. There are three tests which John deals with here in his first epistle. And there are three times when he says, by this you can absolutely know that you're right with God. You can absolutely know that you're going to heaven. You can absolutely know that you have eternal life. Three times he says it. You may want to write these down if you ever doubt your salvation. The first one is the commandment test. And it's recorded back in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. There in 1 John 2, beginning down in verse 3, John says, we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So the first of those commandments is, do you obey Him? How many of you as Christians this morning have kept His commandments? All of them. Now, I'm not making you feel more confident, am I? If anything, that verse on the surface makes us feel like We're not going to make it. But let me explain to you what John is saying when he talks in here about obeying and keeping the commands of God. That is a mariner's term in the Greek. In first century Greek, you'll see this very same word that he uses here frequently in logs of ships, pilots. And it means to stay the course. Mariners navigated by the stars. And there were times when they were blown off course by a storm. And they had to reorient themselves by the stars and get back on course. There were times when they had to deal with contrary winds. And in order to reach their destination, they had to tack the sails, and they were doing a zigzag course to reach their final destination. There were other times they came across a rock or a landmass or an island, and they had to circumnavigate that in order to reach their final destination. And the very same thing is true here. And he uses that word specifically because John knows that we at times are blown off course, and we at times get discouraged, and we have contrary winds, and we have things that get in our way. But he's talking about the larger journey. What's your destination? Are you keeping the commands of God over the long haul, over the larger period? Now, I know most of you out here this morning, and by the lives that you're living and by the professions that you make in your life, I could almost answer for most of you and say, I know what your goal is. Oh, I know you're sinners. I'm a sinner. And I get off track sometimes. But my general direction has never changed. I made a pledge to Jesus Christ when I was 13 years old. And even though there have been some rough passage during all these years, my goal has never deviated. And I want to keep the commandments of God. And I struggle to keep the commandments of God. And when I fall down, I ask for His forgiveness. And I get up and I get back on track again. And you do too. And if that describes you, then you've passed the first test. You can know that you're in Him and that He's in you, if that's the direction that you're moving in life. Now, when John says that we must obey His commands, he's not speaking of sinless perfection. Look on the page just before that one in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's already acknowledged that we all sin. You're a liar if you claim to be without sin. He's talking about a changed heart. He's talking about a changed life, a life that is striving to stay on course and reach the goal of heaven. Look how he says it over in chapter 3, down in verses 6 through following. He says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. And he uses that idea, this ongoing process. There were some of you that lived pretty wild lives before you came to Jesus Christ. And you lived for the weekend. And you lived for the parties and the good times and all the things that Satan held out before you. But I know some of you, when you came to Jesus Christ, you made a change in your priorities. And you said no to some of those things. In other areas of life, a lot of you used to pursue with both hands things that you now clearly know are wrong. And you've changed your priorities. That's what he's talking about here. People who keep the commands of God as their priorities. Oh yes, I sin. And it grieves me now. Didn't used to, but now it does. And now I want to honor God in my life. Now I look back with regret on that former action or that former way of life. And so it's a change. The question is, are you a new creature now in Christ? Do you have reordered priorities as a Christian? I can say yes to that. There's a second test that he gives here. It's the love test. Look in 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 14. We know, he says, that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. anyone who does not love remains in death. Vicki and I, when we first graduated from college, were single, and we went with a group of singles to Dublin, Ireland, to be involved in church planting there in Dublin. And we spent 2 years there. And the group that we were part of was assembled from churches all over the nation. And we all met together for training in Lubbock, Texas. And when we did, I thought, boy, you know, I'm going to have to spend 2 years with some of these guys. I'm going to have to be roommates with some of these guys. And they're not the kind of guys I normally like to hang out with. Yeah, they're Christians, but some of them are weird. And they were looking at me, and they were thinking the same thing. But you know, for the sake of the gospel, because I belong to Jesus and because they belong to Jesus, I went ahead and worked through some things that normally I would never have worked through. If I hadn't been a Christian, I would have just gone a different direction from some of those people who were on my team. If I had met them in the workplace, I would have just moved over to a different area to work because I wouldn't want to have to be around them that much. But over the course of those 2 years, we learned to love each other. And let me tell you, there are people right here in this church family that you have done that with already. There are people that you would never have chosen to be friends with, and you would never have chosen to be supportive of and to pray for and to help and to encourage and to be around. But because you belong to Jesus and because they belong to Jesus, you have learned to love. That's unnatural. That's not the way of the world. And that is one of the signs that you belong to Jesus, when you act differently from your nature in loving your brother and your sister in Christ. Did you know that the word saint is never used in its singular tense in Scripture? It's always plural. We are part of a family. God was the one who decided, back before time began, that when He began to save people out of the world, He wouldn't just save them into isolation. He would save them as saints together into a family. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He didn't teach us to pray, "My Father who is in heaven." It's a corporate prayer. Our Father. We're together. It was God's idea that we assemble together on the first day of the week and be part of family. Now, some people say, "Well, I'm just not into organized religion." Let me tell you, organized religion was God's doing. He placed us in community. He added the saved to the church. And you can't say yes to Jesus and no to His church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus feels about the church like I do about Vicki. Do you love the church? Have you learned to love some people that you might not otherwise have had anything to do with? Have you learned to work with people that if you weren't a Christian, you would not have even chosen to work with or be around? You know, God put all these different people. He even threw in a few weird folks so we would have to learn to love each other. And in the process, it knocks the rough edges off us. God knew what He was doing. And John says, when you find yourself loving people that you otherwise would never have loved, that's one of the signs that you are among those headed for heaven. There's that old ditty that says, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story." We learn, though, don't we, even here below, to love people that are different. There's a third test that John gives, and it's the fruit test. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. There he again uses this word know, and he says there in verse 13, "We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." And that Spirit, over time, manifests himself in the life of every true believer. Did you know that? You cannot have the Spirit of God and not in time begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. When we first moved to Ireland, Vicki and I came back. We got married. We went back a second time. And I wanted a fruit tree, and we went down to one of the nurseries there, and this guy assured me that that stick that he had out there with a little root ball on it was a plum tree. And I wanted a plum tree, and so I got it, and I put it in the yard. And the first year, it had nice green leaves on it, but nothing else. And the second year, it got a little bigger, and there were a few more branches, a few more leaves. There was still no fruit on it, and I told Vicki, I said, I hope that's a plum tree. He said it was. And it wasn't until the third year that that tree got a little bit bigger and more leaves, and there were beautiful purple plums all over it. And I knew then that that was really a plum tree. And I've seen people, and you've seen people, who've come to Christ. And in that first year, you see some small evidences of growth in their life. And in the second year, you see, but it's not long. It doesn't take many years. When you begin to see real evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life, the fruit of the Spirit that was talked about in Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, and all those things that the Holy Spirit of God allows to be manifested in our lives. And we look around and we see these things that otherwise would not be there. John says, when you see that, you know that you're in Him and that He's in you. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you shall know them. Now in John's Gospel, we're looking in John's epistles right now, but back in John's Gospel, the fourth of the four Gospels, John quotes Jesus three times. And Jesus, on three different occasions, shared this with His apostles, and John got it down through the Holy Spirit, and it's there today. Three times Jesus said, you want to know how people will know that you're truly My disciples, that you're heaven-bound saints? Three times Jesus gave a litmus test back in John's Gospel. John recorded it. Now, we've seen the three tests that John gave us here in his epistle. It's interesting because Jesus said back in John 8:31, if you hold to My teachings, you are truly My disciple. Well, John said, if you keep My commands, that's the same thing. Jesus said back in John 13:34, by this all men will know that you're My disciples if you love one another. Well, that's John's second test in his epistle. Jesus said back in John 15:8, this is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. Jesus said it. John reiterates it. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians view their Christianity simply as an insurance policy. It's an insurance policy that keeps them out of hell. Now, I've got a lot of different kind of insurance policies, and you do too. I've got insurance policies on my car and on my house and on my life and on my health. I've got all these different insurance policies. But you know something? My insurance agent, he likes me, but if I don't pay my premium, that goes away. He'll send me a notice, but every month I've got to make that payment. I've got to keep it up and keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. What Jesus offers us is not insurance. He offers us assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And let me tell you, when you follow Him, when you make Him your priority, when you submit your will to His, and you begin to see the love for brothers and the fruit of the Spirit and His priorities become your priorities, John says, don't doubt. You can be assured That if that trumpet sounds this afternoon, you can look up into heaven with excited and expectant eyes for the God who is coming back to take you home to be with Him forever. Jesus said it very clearly on several occasions when He sent those disciples out into all the world to preach the gospel. He gave them clear instructions. They're recorded at the end of Mark's gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, let me tell you, if you have responded to Jesus, if you see these things taking place in your life, don't you let Satan cast doubts on your salvation. You are standing on the assured Word of God. And so this morning, if there is someone here who has never taken that step of submission to Jesus, if you have never renounced your sins and made Him number one, if you've never confessed Him, and that's more than just saying the words, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," it is a constant, unashamed confession in the way you live your life before others. If you've gone through those waters of baptism, as Jesus asks us to do, you can rest on the solid Word of God. You can know cognitively, whatever your heart may try to tell you otherwise, you can know that Jesus will honor His Word. He'll do what He said. If you need to respond in that way, if you need the prayers of God's people, that's part of our love shown toward one another. Let us help you. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and sing?